Thank you, Father, for this time that we have together, this time that we can come together as your family, worshiping you through your word. Father, we come with expectant ears to hear, with open hearts to hear your word so we can hear it and understand it. And Holy Spirit, speak to every one of us, guide us in your truth so we can know the truth of your word, so we can know the precious price that your son gave us to have everlasting life. So thank you, Father, for this written word that we have, that we can stand on it, that we can have faith in it, and we can have hope unto you, unto everlasting life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 John 2:28, and then we're going to read through 3:3. So he says this, he says, "And now, little children, abide in me," or abide in him, "continue abiding in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be shamed away from him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." And I love this section here. Like we talked about, there's so much that John is saying in this section, and we listed those out, right? He's talking so much about what it is to be a Christian and this hope that we have unto everlasting life. And that's what John's describing here, is he's mentioning, everything he mentions here is leading us to this hope of everlasting life with everlasting glory, eternal life with eternal glory. And that's what John is describing here. And everything here is leading us to that hope that one day soon we will be with him in glory. And that's our hope, that one day soon we will be with him in everlasting glory. Man, I yearn for that. We all should be yearning for that, right? Because that's the hope of every Christian. Not what this life can give you now, right? That's not what our hope should be in. Our hope is in everlasting life with Jesus Christ forever. That's what hope is. And this life that he's given us, this eternal life that he's given us, is found in his son. And that's the premise of this entire letter of 1 John, is eternal life. And just some examples. I mean, he starts off his entire letter saying that. He says in 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Jesus Christ came to give us this message of everlasting life. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and is now manifested to us." So that's this eternal life, this message of life, this message of eternal life, and it was manifested. Not that just his words were manifested, but remember, he is the word. He himself, eternal life, was manifested for us. And I love, in just another example, there's many examples here, but, and then that's the very beginning of his epistle, right? Then at the end of his epistle, he sums it up again in 5:11, and he says, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So praise God, that's the message. That's a huge part of this message that John is wanting us to know as Christians, those who believe, that we have this hope of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And so when you have this eternal life mindset, there's nothing in this life you cannot overcome. That's what it means to be an overcomer. While we're in 1 John, remember 1 John 5:4, he says, "Whatever is born of God," that's you and me, that's the children of God, that's being born of God, "whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes, he who has faith that Jesus is the Son of God?" And then, of course, 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." You've overcome the world. You've overcome the antichrist that are in the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So that's what it is to be an overcomer. Because the things that we all go through in this life, as hard as they are, and we all have hard things that we're going through or have gone through in this life, let me tell you, in 3 billion years from now, that won't matter. And that's not even the end. If you think about eternal life, our minds can't comprehend forever. 3 billion years is still not even close to the end, and yet that is so far beyond our comprehension. And so when you have this eternal life mindset, that 3 billion years, in 3 billion years, it doesn't even matter. But what I'm saying, though, don't get me wrong, this life does matter, and the things that we do in this life matters hugely, because it's what we do in this life that tells us what we are going to be doing in 3 billion years. Okay, that's so important. The decisions you make in this life are setting you up for that eternal life with eternal glory. And so I had the Lord correct me in that several years ago, where I started not putting too much weight into this life. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't put our hope in this life. But he reminded me, and he says, I sent my son to this life. I sent my son to this world so you could have everlasting life. So this life is very important, but our hope always has to be on him. Our focus has to be on Jesus Christ. And what are we doing for him in this life? Always with our focus on Jesus Christ. And that's the balance that we have to have as Christians. This is the walk of Christianity. So our focus is on Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is our life. He's our eternal life. And this eternal life has been manifested to us so that we can share in that everlasting life with him. Do you see how this all goes together? He sent his son so we could have eternal life, so we could live eternal life with him. That's what he wants. He wants a family. He wants us living with him as our family. So today we're going to be looking at the last two verses in this section that we've been spending 4 weeks on, and we're going to be looking at 2-3. And in these two verses, we see John circle back around, speaking of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Remember in 28, he says, "And now, little children, continue abiding in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be shamed away from him at his coming." So that appearing, he starts talking about it in 28. Now he links it. We can tell he's talking about the same thing, because now in 3:2 he talks about this appearing again. He talks about the appearing and everlasting life, hope unto everlasting life. So let's look at 2-3 again. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," that revealed is the same word appearing as we saw in 28, "so we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And so if you notice, John says this hope. He's specifically describing this hope. There's a specific hope that he's describing him in here, and that hope is a purifying hope. It's a hope unto the sanctification of our soul, the sanctification of our holiness, the sanctification leading unto glory, the sanctification leading unto eternal life with eternal glory. And so this is very important, and this is the walk of Christianity right now. So what is hope, right? The worldly hope and biblical hope are completely opposite. They are two different things, right? Because hope is not wishful thinking. The world defines hope as, you know, I hope I win the lottery. I hope I get this job. I hope this works out for me. You know, those are the things that the world looks at. That hope is not rooted in anything, and it's based on emotions and feelings. And there's no root, there's no foundation to that type of hope. Biblical hope is rooted in God's word, and it's confident expectation. That's what we have to understand. Hope is not, I wish this will happen. Hope is, I know this will happen, and I'm expecting it to happen. It's hope that's built on faith. So my definition here of biblical hope is, it's an assurance of our future expectation. It's an assurance of our anticipation of the manifestation of the promises of God that are rooted in his word. That's what biblical hope is. It's a hope rooted and established in faith. So you might ask, what's the difference between faith and hope? Because they go together, and many times we might you know, get them confused or not really understand how these all work together. And if you remember, it was almost, I think it's been close to 2 years, year and a half at least, I went through the latter part of Hebrews, and I picked it up from my dad. And whenever we got to Hebrews 11:1, I drew this picture because I was again formulating kind of how all this works together with the Word of God and our understanding the Word and faith and hope and grace. How do all these things, these biblical terms that we know, how do they all work together? And so I wanted to share this again with you because this, I think, really helps us see how do these things, these biblical terms, how do they work together? And this also tells us what's the difference between faith and hope. Because faith is the foundation of hope. And faith is our complete trust and confidence in Jesus that comes out from the Word of God. You remember Romans 10:17. He says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, in the Greek, it makes a little more sense because it says that faith comes out from hearing and hearing comes through the Word of God. And we don't see that in the English. And the difference here is that we have the Word of God. Everything's founded on the Word of God, the Logos, because Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything, right? So it all is founded on the Word of God. Then it's faith doesn't come out of the Word. It comes out of our understanding the Word, our having an open heart to the Word, understanding it. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear, right? That's where faith comes out. Faith comes out of hearing and understanding the Word, and it comes out of that. And then we have, then we have hope in Jesus Christ that stands on that faith. So if you look at this diagram that I have, you have everything starts with the foundation of the Word. Then you have faith that comes up out of the hearing and understanding of the Word. And then you have this hope. We are standing on faith and we have hope in Jesus Christ. And notice what this is doing is our hope is standing and rooted on faith, which that's coming out of the Word of God. And that's the difference between faith and hope is faith is coming out from the Word, and hope is coming out from faith, tethering us and tying us to Jesus Christ. So you kind of see this is how it all works. Our hope is based and stands on faith. And that's what in Hebrews 11:1, that's exactly what he says. He says, faith is the substance. It's the hypostasis, which means the sure footing or the foundation, that which is hoped for. So there we see that faith is the sure footing and the foundation of our hope. So we have hope, we have confident expectation, and we look to Jesus, we look to the promises that he has promised us in his Word. We stand on his Word, we stand on that faith, and we're hoping in Jesus Christ, knowing and having confident expectation that which he promised will come to pass, right? That's the definition of hope. So hope is an assurance of something in the future based on the confidence of God's Word. And so Romans 8:24 tells us that it is something in the future. If you can see something, it's not hope. He says in 8:24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So, and notice that eagerly wait. Eagerly waiting and hoping and confident expectation all ties together. That's exactly what hope is. Eagerly waiting because he's promised us these promises. He's promised us everlasting life, and our hope connects us to that. So our hope is rooted and stands on faith in Jesus Christ in his Word. So another one, hope in Hebrews 6:19 tells us that hope is the anchor for our soul. He says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So hope is like a tethered line that connects us to Jesus Christ. We're tied to him. We're anchored to him. We're yoked to him. I like that word, right? Yep. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. You know, yoke yourself with me. Connect yourself to me. Join yourself with me. And that's what hope does. Hope connects us to Jesus Christ. So when we're connected to him and we have our hope in him, It's like an anchor that keeps us from being tossed to and fro from the waves of deception. Because that's what he tells us in Ephesians 4:14. He tells us that the waves of the enemy are coming to pull us and toss us away through deception. And through the entire New Testament, 1 John tells us that, you know, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There are deceivers coming out trying to sway us away from our hope, trying to sway us away from the truth. But the hope is what anchors us to Jesus Christ. It's this confident expectation that we have in him. And so this is the hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ. It's not, again, what this life, it's not what this life can give you. It's not even a hope that this life is going to be good to you, because we just talked about that last week, right? In John 15:18, he says, this world hates you. Don't expect anything different. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Why have we overcome the world? We just looked at it because we have a hope of everlasting life. We know we're going to be living with him forever. That's the hope of everlasting life that we're looking at. Now, God does bless us, and we can have abundant joy in this life, but that's not our hope. Our hope is that we have eternal life with him. Do you see the difference, right? Okay, so Peter calls this a living hope. And I love the way Peter describes this. And I want to read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Flip over there with me. And because this is exactly what John is saying in these two verses, Peter uses a few more verses to describe what this living hope is. And it really sets a foundation for us as we learn about this today. So go to 1 Peter and let's look at chapter 1, verse 3. And we're going to read, we're going to skip through the first chapter a little bit. Okay. So he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." That begotten us again, that's the born again. That's what that means. He's born, we've been born again unto a living hope. How did this happen? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he died and he's the propitiation and he paid for our sins and he has been resurrected unto everlasting life, we too are resurrected unto this eternal life with him. We have justification because of his resurrection. So he says, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now notice this, we're born again unto a living hope, and we're with this living hope is focusing on an inheritance, an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Now he goes on to verse 5 and he describes this inheritance, this hope. We have this hope in this eternal inheritance. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Who is this who? That who is us who have been born again, who have this living hope. So we who have been born again, who have this living hope, are kept by the power of God through faith unto or for salvation. It's unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, look at this. This hope that we have, we are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So you might say, I thought I was saved right now. What is this salvation that is supposed to be revealed in the last time? Yes, we are saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved, but that's just your spirit. That's the first step to salvation. Salvation is actually three stages: justification, sanctification, and glorification. All three of those completed is our salvation. Okay, and so we enjoy justification right now, our born again spirit of God that is perfect, living forever with Jesus Christ. Okay, that's justification. Now we are walking in this life of sanctification unto glorification, and that final glorification, when all this comes together, is our complete salvation, and that's what's still being reserved in heaven, ready to be revealed in this last time. That's what our hope is. Our hope is in the complete salvation of us, of who we are as children of God. It's in our complete salvation unto the forever. See, do you see this? Now he goes on and he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? In this living hope unto complete salvation of being completed in Christ Jesus, being complete in him. In this you greatly rejoice, because hope always brings joy, right? That's what hope does. We hope in him. We have joy in him. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, that's what we talked about last week. When you're practicing righteousness, when you're committed to righteousness, and his righteousness is flowing through you, and you're an ambassador for Christ, we will suffer persecution. That's what happens. That's what he's saying. But look at this good news. This is what I love about the Word of God and about what God promises. He knows we are going through persecution and suffering. But he, in that suffering, he has made a way for us to be built up and glorified in him. And that's called proven genuineness. That's dokimion. Now that's what this word is right here. That he says, even though you've been grieved by various trials in this life, because you're faithful to the call on your life, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, I love that. That's dokimion. You've probably heard me say that before. This is this proven genuineness that as we go through this life and as we persevere in this life, having a hope of Jesus Christ rooted in faith in this word, in the Word of God, we have a genuineness of faith, a proven genuineness that's built up as we persevere through the troubles of this life. And then that's what we're rewarded on. When you get to the Bema Seat judgment and we pass through the fire of judgment, those things that are proven genuine is what we're rewarded on. That's what is determining our eternal life with the eternal glory, is our dokimion, our proven genuineness. And God knows that we're going to have troubles in this life. And so as we persevere, our proven genuineness is being tested, not by God, but it's being tested through the fires of tribulation on this life. And we are being proven genuine. Just as fire proves and tests and purifies gold, so is our proven genuineness of our faith. And as we go on through this life, we get to heaven and we're going to be completely sanctified, completely glorified, and we're going to be rewarded based on the proven genuineness of our faith in this life. I love that. And I wish I could talk more about that, because there is so much on that. But that's what right in the middle of all this, Peter describes this living hope and this proven genuineness that's happening in this life. But look what's happening. He loops it back to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, now, okay, we know that there's a salvation that's going to be revealed to us in the last time. Okay, then he says that there's a praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, those are a couple things happening when he comes, when he appears at his coming. Now go on in verse 8, he says, whom having not seen, you love. This is Jesus Christ, right? That's hope. Hope is something not seen, right? But whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, because you have faith in Jesus Christ, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and we're receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So notice this, the salvation of your souls. What is the salvation of your soul? The salvation of your soul is your complete sanctification. That's the justification of our spirit, the sanctification of our soul, and the glorification of our body. All is the final culmination of salvation. The salvation of your souls that Peter's talking about is this perfected sanctification. It's this perfected when we are perfectly sanctified in him. And that's what John's talking about in 3:3. We are purified, and we're going to be purified just as he is pure. We're going to be sanctified just as he is sanctified. That's what he's saying here. But notice it starts now in this life. He says, we have a hope of eternal life, but right now we are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. We are receiving, that's present tense. We are actively now receiving the salvation of our souls. How is that? because we're being sanctified as we walk this life. It's being proven genuine. It's going through the fires of this life is now working in a sanctification and purifying us as we allow his righteousness to flow through us. Does that make sense? Do you see how now this is all working unto our final sanctification and our final glorification? And this is exactly what John is saying in 3:3. He says, and everyone who has this hope, this is that living hope that Peter's talking about, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the sanctification, the salvation of your soul. Now go down to verse 13. So he says in verse 13, therefore, this is now, how do you live this life? How do you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul? This is the manner of life that we as Christians should be living. Therefore, this is verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus appears, there's something amazing happening, because when you rest your hope fully upon this grace that's coming to us, when you rest your hope fully on the salvation, the complete salvation coming to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that brings joy. That's receiving the end of your faith. That's the sanctification of your soul. That's the receiving the salvation of your soul. And then go to verse 22. He finishes it up and he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now notice that he's talking about the same thing. It's all the sanctification of the soul, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. There he talks about having your souls purified. How? In obeying the truth. Do you remember whenever Jesus was praying to the Father and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We're sanctified by his truth. And so Peter says, if you obey the truth, you're now purifying your soul because you're obeying the truth. The truth in you sanctifies your soul. That's how you receive the end of your faith. And so back then going to 3:3, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. That word purify is hagnizo. It's the same word that Peter used. Since you have hagnizo, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, then your soul is sanctified. You've become pure. Do you see this connection? This is why I'm going through 1 Peter, because 1 Peter really helps us understand what John is saying in 2-3. And then I love it. Look at these next words. We can't do this on our own. We can't sanctify ourselves. Yes, we surrender ourselves to him. We commit ourselves to him, but we do not sanctify ourselves. Look what's happening. It's through the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we are purified, that our souls are purified, and that we obey the truth. It's through the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body, right? That's how we do this. We do it through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. And I love that. That's just a manifested proof of when we love the brethren, we know that our souls are being purified. We know that we're walking in sanctification and because we love the brethren. And so here he says, in love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So that's, I love that. I want to take that time so you could now understand. That's kind of the foundation of what John is saying now in 1 John 3:2. So let's go back to 3:2 and let's reread 2-3, because now with that mindset, I want you to now see that with this 1 Peter underneath it. So now he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, right? Remember Peter just said, when he's revealed, what's happening? Our complete salvation is coming. The salvation of our souls. Our complete salvation is coming. We're going to be glorified in him when he's revealed. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him through this life, right, purifies himself just as he is pure. So now we're going to start breaking down what this verse is saying. Now that we have kind of a foundation of what is John saying here, and I think now we really know what this is, I want to build on that, and we want to understand what is John saying specifically in some of these words. So this first phrase, beloved, now we are children of God. I love he starts out, beloved. Those who are loved by God, that's what beloved means. Those who are loved by God, we are loved by God because we've chosen him and he loved us, sent his son for us, all, you know, these great and precious promises because we are loved by God because we've accepted his son. Now we are children of God. And that's the word I want to focus on here. Now we are children of God. Why does he say now? We've been talking about this future hope of everlasting life with him. And then he brings it back to now, and he says, now you are children of God. Now you've been justified. Now you've been born again. Now we are children of God in this life. We don't have to wait. We don't have to have a hope that we will become a child of God, right? That's not our hope. Our hope isn't that we're a child of God. We have it right now. Our hope is to live eternally with him, but it's not to become a child of God. That's what's happened right now. If you've accepted Jesus, you are a child of God right now. 1 John 4:17, the latter part of that, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. That is an amazing concept, that just as Jesus is, so are we now in this world. Why is that? Because the Spirit of Christ is living inside of us. That's how we can say that. We are children of God right now, and his seed abides in us. We just read 4:4. He says, you are of God, little children, right? You are of God. Not that you will be of God, but that you are of God right now. And so that's what John is focusing on, is that right now, we are children of God. And that's important to know, because even though it hasn't been fully revealed what it means that we're a child of God, we know that we are a child of God, but it has not yet been revealed what that will be. This, notice how he goes on. He says, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know fully what that means that we are a child of God, right? We just have faith in what he said in his word, but we don't really know what that means to be a child of God. We will find out when he's revealed. That's what he's telling us. We will know when he's revealed, because we're going to be like him and we will see him as he is. But look at this. I love just looking at these words, because he says, now it has not yet been revealed. I was thinking, that's a specific Greek word in this statement. We have not yet been revealed. He could have written this, and it has not been revealed, but he says it has not yet been revealed. And whenever I read that, I immediately thought of hope. It has not yet. The yet is tying it to hope, because the yet means that there's something future. It has not yet been revealed, but we will be revealed. It will be revealed to us in the future, in the hope, because we have confidence. And look, remember hope, confident expectation. We know this. We know that we will be like him. And look at the way he uses these words. He goes on, he says, that he is, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These are future indicatives. Indicative means it's going to happen. It's a sure thing. The grammar in here is saying we shall, this is going to happen. And what that's doing is it's all leading us to our hope. This whole passage is filled with hope. That's what he's saying here in here. So this is like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, because in this age, as we live in this life, we are seeing through a mirror darkly, and we can't quite make out everything clearly, right? We don't know exactly how things are going. We see it through his word, but we're seeing through a mirror darkly. So he says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. This is just like what John's saying. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. It's the same exact concept. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but we know that when he's revealed, but then, Paul tells us, when what? When he is revealed, right? That's what John tells us. What does Peter tell us? But when he appears, when he reveals, these are all future things that he's telling us. But then Paul's specifically speaking to verse 10 now in 1 Corinthians 13:10, when he says, when that which is perfect has come, when that which is perfect, when complete salvation has come and appeared to us, at that time we will see him face to face. Man, just think about that. I've been living in these words all week, but at that time, when that which is perfect has come, when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he appears, when complete salvation comes to us, we will see him face to face. oh man, we're not going to be looking through a mirror dimly at that point. We're going to see his glory shining right in our glory. And the reason why we're not going to be shamed away is because we are going to be filled with that glory as well. We're going to see him as he is because we will be like him. Do you see this hope that we have in this 2-3? Okay, so then he goes on. He says, now I know in part, the things that I know I'm seeing dimly, I know in part, but then that hope, but when he comes, I shall know just as I also am known. I am known. I am known by my Father right now that I'm a child of God. And God knows what that means. God knows what it means to be a child of God. I don't know fully what that means. None of us do, but God does. And when he's revealed, we will know just as I also am known. That's, we are going to be like him because it'll be revealed to us whenever that happens. So that ties perfectly with this 1 John 3:2. So you can see Peter talking about this hope. Paul's talking about this hope. John talking about this hope. This is the hope of Christianity. This is so important. This is the hope that purifies us because we're confidently expecting his coming and this complete salvation. So it's at this point that we're going to fully see who we are and fully know what it means to be a child of God. So now the question is, when is this going to happen? I can tell you when this is going to happen. Soon. It is coming soon. That's exactly when this is happening, is it is happening soon. And so this is what Jesus is, as John is telling us, that Jesus is appearing soon. He's coming back, and he's coming back at his appearing, right? That's, we've just been reading that in 2:28. And so this specifically is coming back at the rapture. When he comes back for his bride, he catches us away into eternal life with eternal glory. This is when he comes back for his bride. And I love that picture because it just shows us being caught up together in one in him as his bride, because everyone who's faithful, who's being raptured, is his bride. So John 3:2, then continuing on here, he says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now this word, this statement, we shall be like him. So what does it mean that we're going to be like him? There's something very special that's happening when we're caught away, right? Whenever he comes and he catches us away unto eternal life with eternal glory, when he's revealed, when he appears and he gives us and we have our complete salvation in him, we will be like him because we're going to be transformed into our glorified bodies. That's the time when this happens, is when he catches us away. And so go to Romans 8:23. And that we want to just look at just a couple of scriptures, just defining on what this is. We don't know exactly what this is going to be like, but we know that it's going to happen. And that's this hope. That's what Paul was just saying. This is what John is saying. But Romans 8:23 gives us a little bit of a glimpse. He says, 8:23, he says, not only that, but we also have who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Okay, there's the redemption of our body. This is the glorification of our body. This is when we will be finally redeemed, when he's coming to catch us away. And then go down to verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. So whom he foreknew, he also predestined so that what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, to be transformed to look like and be like Jesus Christ. We're being transformed into the image of his Son. We will be like him. That's what that means. We are going to be like him. And notice it's predestined. Not that we individually are predestined, but this glorified state of complete salvation is predestined in Christ Jesus, and all those who have faith in Jesus Christ will have eternal life with eternal glory with their glorified bodies. That's how it's predestined. It's predestined in Christ Jesus. And then go to Philippians 3:20, another example of this glorification of being like him. This is all happening at the rapture when he catches us away. So then Philippians 3:20. All right, 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that's what's happening. Right now, we are children of God, and our citizenship is in heaven right now. We've been born again, born from above, and our citizenship changed. From which, from this point now, we have a hope, eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Right? Do you see that? So right now we have this living hope unto this complete salvation that when he comes, he will transform our lowly body, this earthly suit, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Praise God for that, right? So notice this common phrase. We've just looked at it in Romans 8 and in Philippians. This eagerly waiting, this term eagerly waiting, we should be eagerly waiting for this to happen. There's this common thread throughout the whole New Testament of an eager expectation, those eagerly waiting for him. Because with his return comes our complete salvation. Our complete redemption is in him. This is why we're eagerly waiting his return, because with that comes eternity. It comes eternity with him. So we're not hoping in that one event of the rapture. We're hoping in him coming to get us so we can live forever with him. That's what our hope is. So this is the hope. This is the confident expectation of knowing that he will return soon. And it's the hope that we eagerly wait for his appearing, because that's when this is happening. Hebrews 9:28, those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Those that are eagerly waiting for him, those that love him, those that are yearning for him, those that have put him first in everything, that's who he's coming back for. He's coming back for a faithful bride, right? It's those faithful Christians that he's going to catch away. So when you're waiting, when you're eagerly waiting for something, I couldn't resist that picture. When you're eagerly waiting for someone, we have two pugs at home, so this is why it kind of hit home. So when you're eagerly waiting for somebody, they never leave your thoughts. Right? This is why he wants us eagerly waiting for him, because it changes your behavior. It changes your manner of life. When you're eagerly waiting for somebody, when you're eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ, it will change your manner of life. It will change your behavior of how you live this life. Everything you do is in anticipation of his return. So this is how Jesus wants us to live this life, is eagerly waiting for him so we can live eternally with him. When is he coming back? You know, please, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what we're yearning for, because if you don't have an earnest expectation that he's coming back soon, then you might just live your life any way you want it, because if you think he's coming back in 20 years, then you're going to live however you want of the world and, you know, loving this world and being swept away into the darkness and all those things. But if you have an earnest expectation that he could come back while we're in this Bible study, I want that. I want him coming back. It's an imminent return that he can come back anytime, and I want to be found faithful. I want to be found proven genuine, eagerly waiting for his return. And that's why he says everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, because we are eagerly waiting, and that eagerly waiting changes the way we live, right? It enacts holiness in our life. So look at now what he says in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is exactly what Peter was just saying, that when you're obeying the truth because we love him, we obey. Notice how Peter says it. He doesn't say when you obey the law or you obey the Ten Commandments, when you obey this, he says when you obey the truth. It's when you obey the truth. It's when you seek the truth. It's when you seek Jesus Christ. Then that's what purifies your soul. It's a matter of the heart. That's what he's getting after. And that's this hope that purifies. And so in my own words in verse 3, this is kind of what I see John saying here. He says, and everyone who continues having this hope upon him, that continues is coming from a special Greek word that I don't want to bore you with going into all these details. I did put them in the back of your notes in case you wanted to wonder, but everyone who continues having this hope, it's not a one-time thing where you hope once and then you live the rest of your life not even caring about him. This is a continual having this hope, and it's a hope that's upon him. The Greek is very specific that it's not just in him, but it's actually a hope that's upon him. We're placing our hope on him. him because he is our anchor. That's what faith, hope does. It places our hope on faith, and our hope and our faith is rooted in him. So everyone who continues having this hope upon him, this confident expectation upon him, this future expectation and anticipation of eternal life with him, that's what hope is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So this is that hope that purifies. So this word purifies is the word hagnizo. I mentioned this earlier with Peter. It's hagnizo is the verb form of sanctification. So hagnizo is just the verb, is the way you say being sanctified. Sanctification is hagiosmos. It's sanctification. So this is a sanctifying hope. John is being very, very clear here that this is a hope unto sanctification. So sanctification, I've talked a lot about sanctification, and I have several lessons where we've spent the whole lesson talking about what it means to be sanctified. But the reason I keep bringing it up is because this is the walk of Christianity right now. We are walking in sanctification. This is the process of being saved. This is a very important topic that we need to always have in the forefront of our mind. And so John, again, that's what I love about expositional teaching, is I'm not actually making up what I'm talking about. I'm just following the scripture, and John's talking about sanctification. So we're going to talk about it again, right? That's what's beautiful about this. So anyway, sanctification, hagiosmos, it's the process of being saved, right? We were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. So Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I love that verse because right there it shows it very clearly, two steps of our salvation. Though for by one offering he has perfected forever. That's our justification, living forever with him. That's justification, and he's perfected forever, he's justified. Now those who are being sanctified. So that's this process of sanctification. So salvation, just so you can see it in a diagram, justification, sanctification, and glorification. We were saved, that's justification. We are being saved, that's sanctification. And we will be saved, that's glorification. And the final completion of that salvation, the culmination of that salvation, it will come when he appears. This is why we have that hope unto everlasting life, because that salvation is complete when he comes. So sanctification is the decrease of sin, and it's the increase of righteousness. Right? Sanctification is the decrease of sin and the increase of righteousness. It's a separation from sin that manifests itself in an increased holiness in your life. So as you walk in sanctification and you obey the truth and you're seeking the truth, and the word of God is guiding your life and you're allowing his Holy Spirit to work in you righteousness, when you live that life, it increases the holiness in your life. We're not trying to sanctify ourselves. We're not trying to be holy. It is the word of God through us that's naturally manifesting itself in holiness. So this isn't something we do ourselves. This is the process of sanctification that he is sanctifying us. And so look at Hebrews 2:11, because I love the way this is worded. And there's a lot in this verse, Hebrews 2:10-11. I just can't go into some of the details, but what he says here, I want you to point out that Jesus is the one doing the sanctification. He says Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's what Jesus is doing. He's bringing us up into eternal life with eternal glory. He's bringing us to glory. To make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is our captain, right? Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings for both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus Christ, and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Notice the one that is sanctified, he who sanctifies, that's Jesus Christ, he is making us sanctified. He is sanctifying us who are being sanctified. And look what the purpose is so that we will be together in one, that we are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So look what Jesus is doing. By our sanctification, we are being brought together in one fellowship unto glorification. So that's what sanctification does. That's why it's so important that we do this in this life, working unto everlasting life. So then this word purifies, again, it's hagnizo, but it's in the present tense. It's hagnize. It means that it's a continual sanctifying, a continual cleansing of the soul. Again, sanctification is not a one-time thing. It's not like justification. Justification is a one-time thing that happens instantly when you believe that Jesus is your Lord. Sanctification is a lifetime walk of holiness. And the reason why is because as we live in this life, we will sin. But praise God, His blood cleanses us, continually cleanses us from our sin. It continually sanctifies us, and we continually walk towards a walk of sanctification. So that's why it's a continual cleansing. So our part of sanctification is we continually abide in Him, and we continually place our hope in Him, because that's what's sanctifying us, and then that hope is working in us sanctification. Do you see how this works? So there's a sanctifying effect on our soul when we humble ourselves to His will and allow His righteousness to flow through us. It's a change of behavior because we have Christ in us, who is the hope of our glory, right? So go to Colossians 1:3. I want to step through here what Paul says about this hope. We have a hope that we're yearning for. So Colossians, look at chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." I love that. The love for all the saints. Remember Peter said that? Whenever you're sanctified, you have a love for the brethren. Paul's saying that same thing. When we're sanctified, when we have this hope that's laid up for us in heaven, we love the brethren. Okay, that's a manifested proof. "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." That's that same inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us, this complete salvation, "of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." So how are we saved? Because we heard the words of the gospel. We heard the word of truth. We believe in Jesus Christ. And now we have a hope unto eternal life because of what we believe in the word of truth. Okay, so then go over to verse 21. So he continues and he says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death," right? That's justification. He's reconciled us and we've been born again because he died on the cross and he was risen again for our justification. "To present you," there's a purpose here. There's a purpose now, and this is sanctification, "to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." But now, the walk of sanctification is the walk of Christianity, the walk of walking unto holiness through the Spirit. And he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." Notice this, that's that hope. Whenever you have a hope in Him, you're tied to Him, you're connected to our hope of everlasting life. "If you're swayed away from that hope, then you're not rooted and grounded and steadfast in the Word of God, and you can be deceived." And that's what he comes down into, I think, chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." How will you not be deceived? Because you're focused on the truth. You're focused on Jesus Christ. If you know the truth, you're never deceived. And hope ties us to that truth. It's the hope of glory, right? And so he says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." You've received Him, you've been justified, you've been born again. Now walk in Him. That's the next step that we need to be doing, and that's this walk of sanctification. "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Listen to this. There are going to be people who hate us and want us to fall away from the truth. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." They're trying to take us away from Christ. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him." That's our hope, that we would be complete in Him, that we would have complete salvation in Him. And then I love in verse 1 of chapter 3, just turn the page. If then you were raised with Christ, right? That's justification. Now this is the manner of life we should be having. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so if you, going back to 21, 23, if you continue in the faith and you're grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, now verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's what he wants us to live with him in eternal life with eternal glory. When he appears in glory, we will be like him because we will see him as he is, and we will appear with him in glory. Look at those words, man. Appear with him in glory. Man, that is good news. That's the hope that we have of everlasting life, that when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. And then how do we do this? Again, he goes back to 23 of chapter 3. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You serve him because you're obeying the truth, because you're allowing his righteousness to flow through you, and you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're doing everything as heartily to the Lord. Knowing this, you will receive a reward of inheritance. That reward of inheritance is what Peter just spoke about. It's what Paul just spoke about. It's receiving our complete salvation. It's the final culmination of our salvation. And it starts now. Notice how everything in the Word here, everything in the New Testament is talking about now. It starts now. Now we are children of God. Remember how John started this out. Now we are children of God. We have a hope in the future that's purifying our soul. So this brings us to the last phrase, and we'll wrap up with this. And this last phrase, and this is such an amazing phrase at the very end of this chapter 3:3, and back to 1 John. He says, and everyone who continues having this hope upon him purifies himself just as he is pure. Just as he is pure. We started off the lesson talking about that. How could we possibly think that we could be as pure as he is? That's an amazing concept to think that we will be just as pure as he is. And John goes into a little more detail, and he actually says, just as this one is pure. He doesn't actually say this, just as he is pure. He's making it known that just as this one, who is our Savior, who is our righteousness, who is our purification, who is our glory, this one who is our Savior, we will be pure just like he is pure. So how could we possibly be pure just as he is pure? Well, we have to think about what's happening whenever he appears. We will be made like him. We have nothing to do with being pure just as he is pure. All we're doing is submitting our life to him, and it's his glory working in us and out through us. It is his glory that's coming in and completely enveloping us from the inside out, and we are being completely sanctified and completely glorified in him. That's how we can be pure just as he is pure. This isn't works. This isn't trying to earn your righteousness. We talked about that several weeks ago, right? This is completely surrendering ourselves to him and allowing him to completely shine out through us. When we are a chosen vessel, when we are an honored vessel for him, and we're sanctified, useful for the master, his righteousness is flowing through us. When he appears, we will be transformed into his image, which is completely glory, and he will glorify us in him. It's because we are in him. Think about the marriage. Whenever we are one with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we are married to him, we're joined with him, we become one with him. His glory becomes our glory, and it's not us, it's not our glory showing out, it's his glory shining up and out through in us. That's what we have to understand. We are completely in him, and he is in us. We are one with him, and his light is shining out through us. And so this process starts now as we grow into Christ's likeness. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice it's by the Spirit is how this is working, and we are being transformed, and it starts now. We're justified now, we're walking under sanctification now, and we are being transformed from glory into glory, and that final culmination of glory is when He appears and we're glorified in Him. So if we continue in the faith and we continue rooted and steadfast and not moved away from this hope that's tethering us to Him, if we're not moved away from the hope of the glory of the gospel, when He appears, we will have confidence and not be shamed away before Him at His coming. We will not be shamed away, but instead we're going to be running to Him and we're going to be yearning for His appearing. Jesus is going to adorn us as His bride. He's going to catch us away, give us our glorified bodies. We're going to pass through the Bema Seat judgment. All that old fleshy thing that's still hanging on our soul burns away. We're perfectly purified, perfectly glorified, perfectly sanctified in Him, and we're adorned as His bride. And so we're made perfectly righteous, perfectly sanctified, perfectly glorified forever. This is that purifying hope that John is telling us that all Christians should have a yearning for, and it starts right now as we expect Him soon, right? All right, praise God. Okay, let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer then. Father, thank You so much for this revealed truth, for this understanding that even though we look through a mirror darkly, we have this hope knowing that You have so much more that we can even possibly understand. And we just have our faith and trust in You that You have eternal life planned out for us, this hope of living with You, being just as pure as You are for all eternity because Your glory is shining through us. Father, I yearn for that. We all yearn for that. Show us that, reveal that to us through Your word so that way we can earnestly and keep earnestly expecting You and understanding just what this magnificence of what You have when You appear so we can just continue hoping and yearning for You. But that will all come clear when You reveal Yourself and we see You face to face. Thank You so much, Father, for that. Thank You for that promise of everlasting life through Your Son, that He gave His life for us so we could have everlasting life. I pray for my brethren here, the beloved of Jesus Christ. I pray for them that they are blessed as they go about this week, that as we live in this world, we're not of this world, but we are here as ambassadors for You to preach Your word and be ministers of the gospel to the fallen world so that they might experience this hope that we so joyously have in You. In Jesus' name, amen.